lesson from the book of Isaiah. There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, and a branch shall grow out of his roots, and the Spirit of the Lord shall rest upon him, the Spirit of wisdom and understanding, the Spirit of counsel and might, the Spirit of knowledge and fear of the Lord, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. He shall not judge by what his eyes see, or decide by what his ears hear, but with righteousness he shall judge the poor, and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips he shall slay the wicked. Righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. Continuation of the Holy Gospel according to Luke. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a city of Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the babe leapt in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the voice of your greeting came to my ears, the babe in my womb leapt for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord. And Mary said, My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Saving words of the Gospel. Today we celebrate the Ember Day, Friday Ember Day. There are always three Ember Days in the four sets of Ember Days that take place at the times of the changes of the seasons. And today the station, all the Ember Days have station masses, station churches in Rome. And all the Fridays, all Ember Fridays, have the station church at Dodici Apostoli, the Basilica of the 12 Apostles, where you can find the bodies of the Apostles Philip and James, by the way, whose bodies were rediscovered in the 19th century. Now on Wednesday, the Wednesday Ember Day, we had the beautiful Missa Aurea, the Golden Mass, so-called because in the old manuscripts of sacramentaries and so forth, the initial letter for the first chant of the Mass, Rorate Caeli De Super, the big R was usually very beautifully decorated with gold, and inside the loop of the R was often depicted this theme of the Gospel of that day, and that was the Annunciation. So on Wednesday we have the Annunciation, today on Friday, the next Ember Day, we have the Visitation. And tomorrow, the all-important Saturday Ember Day, we will be back with John the Baptist, crying in the wilderness, in the words of Isaiah, "Make ready the way of the Lord, straighten his paths, every valley will be filled," and so forth. And I spoke about that the other day. Now in Isaiah 11 that we have today, in the first reading, remember that when you really want to get into the scripture at Mass, you want to take the pericope, which is a little cutting of the scripture, pericope, and read on both sides of it, at least a little bit, just to make sure that you can see what it's flowing from and what it's flowing into. And if we take a look at the very end of chapter 10, we find that God is going to put an axe to the tree, which is the people who have been unfaithful. And then in 11, we hear an end times, in other words, at the end of 10, we have the beginning of an end times prophecy, but it continues in 11, going from kind of a negative to a positive, because now we hear about the stump of the tree of Jesse putting forth a shoot, and you know, you have your Advent customs about Jesse trees and so forth. Well, the reason for that is because Jesse, as you might remember, was the father of David, the priest king, from whose line the Lord himself would come. And so there would, and the one who comes from that line will eventually smite the earth with the rod of his mouth and be a just judge and so forth. So we're talking about the coming not just of a Messiah. We're, and then, by the way, 11 then goes on to describe all sorts of things that are going to happen. This is the famous passage where you have the lion lying down with the lamb and so forth. And it's all this imagery that really reminds us, if we stop and think about it a little bit, it reminds us of a description of the Garden of Eden and the harmony of things before the fall of our first parents and the disordering of nature in original sin. And so the one who is going to be coming, who's being foretold by Isaiah, is going to be a new Adam, and there's going to be a new creation. And I always like to hook that into that beautiful, one of the most magnificent lines in all of Scripture, one of my favorite lines that Mel Gibson brought into The Way of the Cross in his movie when he meets Mary, his mother, and he says, "Behold, I make all things new." That's spoken from the Mighty One upon the throne during John's vision of the heavenly city. Now today's gospel, with its Marian hymn, we have the visitation. It's a mystery, and remember that all the mysteries that we have are like beautiful jewels that have different facets, and we can look at them from different directions and never really fully fathom their depth, because we change as we over the years as we look at them, and they are always being reflecting the light to us in a new way. So each of these little gems is worth our time to look at at least a little facet here and there. So she who is full of grace, filled with grace in a perfected way. Remember the perfect tense of the word that the angel used to describe her, kekari tobene. She was filled with grace, filled with God's favor in a way that was perfected, and because in Greek the time of the tense continues in the presence, she is full of grace. And so she is now, what does she do? Well, like at other times when we don't see all that much of Mary in the Gospels, unfortunately, but in each time that we do see her, we find that she listens to what it is that's being told or going on around her, and then she ponders it in her heart, and then she acts. And so this time she acts by rushing with the one whom she has conceived to be, for the first time, and this is kind of just my musing on this now, she rushes for the first time to be the dispenser, to be the mediator of grace. You know, Our Lady was called, even in the Second Vatican Council, even though some of the Council Fathers didn't want to talk about this, the mediatrix, the mediator of all graces. And so, like a perfect evangelist, in a way, she brings the word to a home, and that is the home of Zechariah and Elizabeth. She brings the word to a priestly home, to that of her cousin, and she instigates, I think, she instigates the pre-born John, who is going to be Christ's precursor when he comes into the light of the world. So already the mercy of Christ in becoming the Word made flesh, already the mercy in his mission is bearing its first fruit because of that first approach of the Lord being carried by Mary, the precursor, the Baptist, the one who is going to be the voice announcing the coming of the Word in the flesh, leaps at for joy at the sound of Mary's voice. So even before John's birth, Mary has a precursor role. It's almost like she's handing the baton to him. She's readying him for his prophetic role. And more than a prophetic role, as Christ will talk about it, and we heard in the gospel during Advent, I think it was in Matthew 11, where John the Baptist's disciples send his followers, you know, go to the Lord with the question from John, you know, are you the one we're waiting for? And the way that Christ answers is that is that, you know, all these things are happening, which are only thing, which are the precursors not of just the coming of just the Messiah, but the becoming of God. And so then after that pericope that we heard at Mass from Matthew 11, Christ goes on to describe John as being his Elijah. Elijah is the one who is supposed to come before the return of God. And so we have here, almost as if Mary is the precursor, handing on the baton to John, who will be the precursor. And tradition has it that when John leapt in Elizabeth's womb, that was the very moment when John was forgiven the guilt of original sin. And so if Mary, who was conceived without sin and born without sin, comes to John so that he can at least be born without the guilt of the original sin he was conceived with. So it really fits beautifully. Mary is already here functioning as mediatrix of graces, cooperating so intimately with Christ's mission already before his birth. As Christ's first precursor, dispensing graces to the next precursor so that he can fulfill his mission. Her voice cries out, her voice comes, John leaps. John is going to be the next voice to cry out and point out and point to the Lord. Now here's another little point before I, oh gosh, I could go on for so long. There's another little point. Now, prophets are described as having an office. They have a prophetic office from God. They have a task or a duty to perform. Officium, office, task or duty. So to receive the office, they have to be, the prospective prophet has to be purified first. And this is why, for example, Isaiah in chapter 6 of the book, he's in heaven for a vision of the heavenly temple. And John is terrified, terrified at the sight of God, and terrified at what is happening, because as he says and he admits, he is a man of unclean lips. Now, how can one be a prophet if you have unclean lips? And so Isaiah is terrified of this, what's going on. And then what happens? An angel comes with a burning coal and puts it to Isaiah's lips to purify them before and so that he can receive his prophetic office. There's always a purification and then the reception of the thing that God wants to give. And this is the constant pattern in the Roman Rite, in the Roman Church. For example, in blessings, you know, you've got the old, you've got the, you know, new De Benedictionibus, you know, the book of happy thoughts. But in the Roman ritual, in the important things, the important kind of blessings, there's always a purification first by means of exorcism of the object, and then the blessing is given. It's the same thing in the conferral of the sacrament of baptism in the older rite. There are exorcisms, and then the sacrament is given. In the consecration of a church, there are all sorts of purifications and exorcisms, and then the blessings and the consecration can be given. Well, in the gospel of every holy mass that you see in the Beatus Ordo, before the priest exercises his prophetic office by reading aloud the gospel, he says two prayers. Now, one of those prayers, the second of the two, wound up in the Novus Ordo. But they cut out the first one, and the first one has to do with what? The purification of the priest's lips before he exercises his prophetic office. So what does he do? The priest says, the first prayer that the priest says before saying the gospel, in the older, the Vetus Ordo, he says, cleanse my heart and my lips, O Almighty God, who didst cleanse the lips of the prophet Isaiah with a burning coal, and vouchsafe through thy gracious mercy, so to purify me that I may worthily announce thy gospel through Christ our Lord. Amen. And then he says the prayer, asking for the blessing from God. You've probably seen this even in Novus Ordo parishes. If there's a deacon, someone will go over, they'll kneel down in front of the priest or the bishop, and they'll ask for the blessing. And, you know, in a solemn mass or a pontifical mass, he'll be holding the book, and he kneels down and asks for the blessing. And the celebrant makes the sign of the cross, and they kiss his hand and so forth. Well, this is that process. That's the second part. The first part, the deacon has to kneel down and say the purification prayer, and then he goes to receive his office so that he can proclaim the gospel. So these are just a couple of the beautiful little facets of the gem that is the mystery of the visitation. That John is the first of all saints to owe his graces to the Blessed Virgin. And what is the first thing John does in receiving the gift? He leaps, which could be pre-born John's way of starting to be that important precursor of Christ, because his leap announced the arrival of the Savior. And I'm reminded of the, in a way, oh, I've got to stop. Sorry.